Good morning, everyone. You have to excuse me. I've had a cough for probably a month or more, so I'll try to get through this without too much coughing. A while back, I did a series on the armor of God, the six different pieces of battle gear that Paul talked about in Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to pick up from there, but I want to go over the battle armor real quick first from Ephesians chapter 6. Paul talks about having on the belt of truth. And we discussed how a weight belt gets firmly around you. You put it tight around your waist. It makes you feel secure. It makes you feel like you can do a lot more. And the belt of truth is being wrapped tight with true and right doctrine from the Word of God. Having that true and right doctrine, being grounded in it, having it wrapped tight around us. And not only is it the true word of God, the doctrine we need to be wrapped in, we also have to have a true heart. We have to be void of hypocrisy. In Joshua 24, verse 14, he says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him." How? Serve him in sincerity and truth. So we need that belt of truth wrapped tightly around us. Next thing he describes was the breastplate of righteousness. And if I could have that first, yeah. We see that the soldier in them days had a covering of metal over his upper torso. And that metal covering protected him from the arrows and the weapons of the enemy. Protected him, his vitals, from getting hit. If you get hit in the vital, the heart, the lung, it's a mortal wound. You know, you could get hit in the arm, but you get hit in the vitals, it's mortal. So, the Christian's breastplate is not metal, but the Christian's breastplate is a walk of righteousness. If we have that walk of righteousness, we're covered in that walk of righteousness, we're going to be protected from the arrows of sin from the enemy, because if the arrow of sin gets into our heart, it could be spiritually deadly. You know, if we're walking around without a righteous walk, we give that enemy a chance to sink sin into our hearts. So we need that breastplate of righteousness, that walk of righteousness on at all times. Next, he describes the shoes of the gospel of peace. And the soldiers in them days had to march over a lot of rough terrain in their conquest to the enemy. You know, they had swampy marshes. They had sharp stones, hot sands. If their feet weren't covered, if they weren't protected from these things, they weren't going to march very far. In our Christian life, in our march, we have a lot of rough roads to cover a lot of times. You know, we have the persecution. We have injustice. You know, there's loneliness. There's a lot of things that a Christian needs to cover, a lot of ground in their walk. And we have to have that. Our covering, our protection is that peace of God, the peace of God in our life. Philippians 4:6-7. Philippians 4:6-7 says, "Be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep or guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So it's that peace of God in our life, flowing in our life, that protects us, protects the Christian from these things the enemy wants to come at us with. Then Paul moves on to the shield of faith, having that shield of faith ready. You know, the enemy is relentless in his attack on us. He has a lot of ways to scheme, bring us down, make us useless. You know, he knows just what temptation to bring our way. He knows what we struggle with. He's aware of that sin that so easily besets us, and that's what he's going to hit us with. And in 1 Peter 5:8, we're warned, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Now, we need to be vigilant. We need to keep our eyes open. We need to keep our heads up, because you're not going to be able to hold that faith up, that shield that's soaked in the oil of the Holy Spirit with them flaming arrows coming at you. You got to be able to see them and hold that shield up. So we got to be vigilant. We got to be aware of what's going on, the attacks that are coming at us. The number one field of attack, the fifth battle gear, has to do with the mind. The number one field of mind attack of the attack is the mind and the enemy. If he can get us struggling with doubt and our faith, he's won half the battle. If he can get us struggling, if he can get us doubting, you know, we think, am I on the right track? Is what I'm doing really, is really true and good? You know, am I really supposed to be here? All these things, all these doubts the enemy wants to bring at us, and he works hard at getting them into our mind. But if we have the protection from this, the helmet of salvation, we can make it through these. If we keep our focus on the fact of the resurrection, that Christ did rise again, and the glorious existence that awaits us, if we have this helmet on, if we have this truth in our minds, this doubt won't defeat us. And Peter rallies the troops in 1 Peter 1, 3 through 6. 1 Peter chapter 1, 3 through 6. This is from the New Living Translation. Peter tells his people, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus from the dead. Now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change or decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. So be truly glad. There is a wonderful joy ahead. So we have to keep that helmet of salvation on, that hope strapped in our minds. And the last item of gear that Paul lists for the soldier is the sword of the Spirit, which is the written word of God, the sword of the Spirit. The knowledge of God's word doesn't only protect us, it helps defeat our enemy. It defends us, and the devil must flee. And I read a quote on the computer from a John Piper. I don't know much about him, but it was an interesting quote. He said, when Satan huffs and puffs and tries to blow out the flame of your joy, you have an endless supply of kindling in the word of God. If we're strong in the word of God, the enemy will never be able to huff and puff and blow out our joy. It's the word of God that keeps that fire burning and cause the enemy to flee. So we see God has supplied us with amazing battle gear. If we have this battle gear on and handy, we're going to be good soldiers. But one thing I observed in my career as a correction officer, and it was kind of like a paramilitary job. In other words, you know, we had a kind of like a boot camp training like the service does. You know, we had sergeants, ranks, rank and file. So a lot of it was kind of like molded after the military. And I realized when I got this job, that just to possess a weapon does not make someone a soldier or does not make them ready for battle. Just the idea of them having a weapon. We had men and women who took the job and were assigned all the gear. They had all the weapons. They wore the baton at their side. They were trained in the firearms. They were trained how to defend themselves with their hand and feet and how to put an attacker in restraints. They had all this training. But some obviously lacked the most important thing that made them an excellent officer, that was character. A lot of them lacked character. They can have all the weapons, but they didn't have the character of a soldier. We had some that would run the other way when things got heated. They left their partner or anybody else in jeopardy. They had no courage. Some would compromise the rules and put themselves and others in jeopardy. They were insubordinate. They would do things that weren't allowed, costing them their job and possibly others. And there's others that just went through the motions. You know, they hit out as much as they could. They worked harder at getting out of work than they did just doing the job. They were lazy. But whether you're a correction officer, a police officer, or a soldier in the service, you're only worth, in any situation, you're only worth what you have in character. You need good character. And the same is true for a soldier of the Lord. You know, he can have all the gear, but God is looking for those with character. You got to have the right character. He wants the people that he can train for battle. You know, he's building an army. In 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, we read, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. Now, this doesn't mean that you have to be perfect in order to be used by God. You know, that saying goes, if you find a perfect church or perfect people, don't join them because you'll ruin it. won't be perfect anymore. But what God is saying here is that he's looking for those who that will allow him to build that certain kind of character in them. Bravery, honesty, integrity are just a few of the qualities needed in order to become used by the Lord. And before we can ever hope to become strong in the Lord, we need to major on character. We need to major on developing our character. I always like what Pastor Paul Karam said in one of his books, that the only thing that's going to count, the only thing that we're going to take to heaven is what we build up in our character and what we do for others. So character is a major thing. And achieving success in building character is going to take a lifetime. And it involves spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare. And it's going to take all we have to give and our strength and dedication to develop the kind of soldier that God is seeking after. So the challenges we face in order to be a good Christian is not for the weak. I mean, I've been in a lot of altercations in my job, in other words, of physical altercations, battles, and I would say that the strongest battle I ever faced is the spiritual battle. You know, it's going to take a lot of strength to come through this walk spiritually and be mature. You know, we're going to fight, we're going to have them battles. Sometimes we're going to end up face down on that battlefield and we're going to be feel like we're defeated, but we need to have our wounds healed, get up, and get back in the action. That's the thing we have to do. We have to determine never to give up. And I've seen a few movies of soldiers where, you know, they were wounded and hurt, but their main objective was to heal up and get back into battle. And that's kind of the attitude we need to have. You know, we need to get back up, rise up, and stay in the action. Two soldiers in Scripture who had this kind of character, the character God is looking for, was Abraham and Job. Abraham and Job. They had that kind of heart that would accept the trials they faced, overcome the challenges, and press on to become mature in their spiritual walk. Now, it's probably safe to say, and thank the Lord for this, that we won't be asked to do the sacrifices that Abraham and Job were asked to do. Now, it's probably safe to say we won't be asked to sacrifice our children, our sons and daughters. It's probably safe to say we won't face the loss of our family, finances, and health, everything we have all in one day. You know, we're not going to be tested this severely, more than likely, but we can learn, as they did, to accept the challenges that come at us and keep our hearts right toward God. That's the important thing. We have to learn like they did to accept these challenges that life throws at us and still come out ahead and still keep a right attitude with God. And we need to start to prepare ourselves to be useful in the battle, because there's a battle looming ahead, a hard battle. It involves the church. We need to see each trial we face as part of a process to prepare us. Each trial is going to be part of a process. It's a type of spiritual training that develops endurance in us. We need endurance. You know, we all have different trials in life. You go through things, I go through things, and we can't minimize what it is to us. Everyone has their own trials and their struggles. But what we have to do, we have to see the value of getting through these trials. We have to see the value of overcoming them and growing stronger in our faith, because there's more ahead. In Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 5, and this is also from the New Living Testament, says, if racing against mere men makes you tired, how will you race against horses? And if you stumble and fall on open ground, what will you do in the thickets near Jordan? See, there's going to be tougher battles ahead. We're going to face harder things, and God wants to prepare us. He wants to build that endurance into our lives that we need to persevere. And that's what these trials are all about. The question is, do we have a real desire to be useful in God's army? Is there a real desire there to be useful in God's army? You know, is it time to get serious with the Lord, more so than any other time? I think God is saying, rise up, I have much work for you yet to accomplish. I think we're coming into that time now where we have to really take things seriously. Paul was a citizen of Tarsus. That made him a Roman citizen. And so when it came to warfare, he would learn by watching the Romans. And Rome did not assemble any army unless there was a threat of war. If there was no threat of war, Rome didn't assemble an army. If it was a time of peace, they stayed at home, people stayed at home, they lived a comfortable life. But when war was declared, a red flag was raised over the capital of Rome. When war was declared, they put a red flag up over the capital of Rome. And the news of this would be carried throughout the whole territory. And all those who were eligible would be called on to serve in the battles. All those who were eligible. It is recorded that this changeover from peace to warfare, they had to required a mental as well as a spiritual change in the minds of the citizen. They said this warfare, this moment of warfare required a spirit of change, mental and spiritual, in the minds of the citizen. And those who were selected had to be deemed fit. They had to qualify. They had to be those of good character. You know, if you weren't of good character, you weren't chosen to go to war. And serving in the army for the Romans wasn't really a burden. It wasn't a burden, but it was an opportunity, a privilege to show themselves worthy and willing to fight for their ruler. You know, going to war wasn't a burden. They didn't dread it. It was a privilege to show that they're worthy to fight for their ruler. And that's what we need to decide. Is this a time when the red flag is being raised over the church? You know, we can see society really attacking the Christian values, especially in this land. We can see them being torn down more and more every day. And I like the second slide. The next slide. Well, the next slide was a picture of a 40-foot tall cross. It was known as the Bladensburg Cross, and it's in Maryland. It's a concrete cross. It was erected in 1925, and it was to honor the veterans of World War I. And the American Humanist Association fought a few years ago to have that cross tore down. And they won in court recently, just last month. They're going to have it tore down because, for the simple reason, that's in the shape of a cross. And they just don't feel that America should be, people should be, have to look at a cross that size, you know, because they don't feel, they feel it's offensive, many people. There it is. So they're going to come in, they're going to bust that down because it's in the shape of a cross. They just won that battle. The courts ruled that, yes, it will be tore down. And then the next slide is kind of interesting. This is in Arkansas. This is recently, too. In the state capitol, they erected this monument of the Ten Commandments. It's 6 foot tall, and it weighs about 6 tons. And what it is, it's a monument of the Ten Commandments because they were allowed to do it. And the funny thing is, not less than 24 hours after it was erected, the next slide, somebody drove over it and knocked it down. It's kind of an interesting picture because you think of Moses coming down from Mount Sinai, seeing the people worshiping idols, and he just busted the Ten Commandments. So these are the things that are happening, and other things are happening also. You know, we read about the disaster in Texas, the shooting in the church there. And one thing I seen on the news was that a lot of the people from Texas in that church were getting together and they were praying. They're having a lot of prayer meetings, even in the town, even as they walked on the sidewalk. And a lot of the liberal media was mocking them for praying. You know, they were saying, like, what is praying going to do? It's time to do something else. So there's a lot of things in our country, it's all out there, that our Christian values and ethics are being attacked. So how are we supposed to respond? How are we supposed to fight back with this? You know, we don't fight with guns, bombs, and threats. Paul said that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. He tells us in 2 Corinthians 10:3-4, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." And what we need to do, we need to dedicate ourselves to live by God's standards. Live by God's standards no matter what in the face of the enemy. At all costs, we need to keep God's standards. Isaiah 59, verse 19. Isaiah 59, verse 19. It says, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. We need to be that standard. You know, we need to live lives as described in 1 Peter 3, 5 through 17. 1 Peter 5 through 17, 15 through 17, I'm sorry, from the New Living Testament. He says here, you must worship Christ as the Lord of your life. And if someone asks you your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it to them, but do it in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. You know, this is how we fight the enemy. This is how we heap hot coals on their head. You know, we keep the standards of Christ no matter what, and they come through, and we can have the victory when they come through. And we all need to be united as a church and join in this battle by doing this. We need to get in the action. I can remember, and it seemed like it was just a few years, in fact, it was just a few years ago when I made the cut on my high school varsity football team as a ninth grader. You know, it was a thrill just to be on the squad as a ninth grader. Not many, they only picked a couple, and I made it. But the thing is, I didn't play much. You know, I sat the bench, which was no fun either. I would have rather stayed on JVs and played. But I sat the bench the whole year, and then I started to think, you know, I want to get in this game. I want to play. So I started to develop my talents a little more, my skill a little more. I wanted to get in the game. I wanted to play. And then when I eventually got in that game and started to play and started to make a contribution, I felt a real thrill. I felt like I had a real purpose, and I enjoyed it. And that's like the church of God. The church of God is like a team, and everyone's expected to develop and eventually become involved in the game in some way. We need to all join the battle because everybody's needed. And one of the roadblocks that keeps a lot of Christians off the battlefield, I think, is they have a wrong perspective of themselves. A lot of Christians have a wrong perspective of themselves. We tend to think we let our natural eyes and our present circumstances tell us our spiritual worth. We let our natural eyes and our present circumstances determine what we're worth spiritually. That's their perspective. But what we need to do is learn to see ourselves like God sees us. Need to learn to look through God's eyes at us, at ourselves. Because the truth is, every born-again Christian, every child of God is very, very valuable to him. Everyone is valuable. You know, he doesn't focus on our weaknesses. He doesn't focus on what we can and can't do. You know, he focuses on what we can become. That's his goal, what you can become. And I can remember I got a good idea of this when I was coaching Little League. With my sons, I did it from my oldest was 5 to my youngest 12, 17 straight years. That's a long time. 17 summers taken up by Little League. And when I coach these little guys, I would see a lot of them missing ground balls, you know, and swinging the bat 100 times without hitting the ball, getting real discouraged. But as I was coaching them, I saw something different. You know, I saw that kid that couldn't catch that ground ball. I saw him eventually scoop it up and throw it to first base, be a good ball player. And I saw the kid who couldn't hit that ball for nothing eventually hit home runs. You know, that was my vision of them when I was coaching them. And as long as they had that desire to develop, as long as they stayed interested and wanted to play the game, I let them know that I was there for them. I was going to help them. And I think if we see that vision of God, you know, that he's there to help us. He's there to bring us forward. He's there to help us grow. I think we can become a useful member of God's army. You know, if there's a desire there, God's going to work with us. So the path to spiritual maturity, what God wants, it's full of errors. You know, we're going to make mistakes. But God, I believe, is much more focused on the condition of our hearts, how we think, than the number of times we fail. You know, you can take David here for a good example. You know, David had a heart after God. He made mistakes, but he wanted to get right again. And that's what God was after. He's after that desire to become more like him. So we need to keep this view of God to become faithful. We need to keep him as a faithful God, a coach, a trainer that wants to encourage us, you know, through his spirit to become more like him. And Paul encourages the Philippian church in 1 verse 6. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6, he says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it or finish it until the day of Jesus Christ." God is faithful to perform all he wants to make out of us. We just have to keep that in mind. Also, we need to keep our expectations at the right level. You know, sometimes expectations can really trip us up. You know, some Christians place themselves way too low on a totem pole. They place themselves way at the bottom. You know, they get spiritually stagnant. They dwell on the thought that they're of no use. You know, what can I do for the Lord? I can't contribute much at all where I am or what I'm doing. And others put their aspirations way too high. They think if they don't reach the position of a pastor or a missionary, then they failed God. I don't see the next slide. I found this chart. I don't know when this chart was taken, but when it was, they say there is 2.18 billion Christians in the world. 2.18 billion. And the little sliver at the top there, if you can see it, of all the Christians in the world, that's the number of pastors and missionaries there are. So full-time pastors and missionaries are represented by that little sliver, and all the rest is all the other Christians in the world who aren't pastors and missionaries. And you can kind of look at it like almost like a middle class, you know, between the lowest, those who do nothing, and those who are pastors or missionaries. Most of us are going to fall in that big space there. That's where we're going to do the most for the kingdom of God. And just like an economic society, if you don't have a well-functioning middle class, you're going to fall apart. The same is true with the church. You need a well-functioning middle class of Christians, we'll say, if you can say that. But it works differently. It doesn't work with money. It deals more with deeds. That's how the economy of heaven runs here on earth. It's based on deeds more than money. And when someone decides to get off the bench and get in the game and start working for God, they can't think too big and amazing, because they try to squeeze into that little slit and it's not working for them because they weren't called to do that. A lot of us are in that category. You know, we're not called to be pastors or missionaries. Some of us are. But the economy of heaven runs like that. In other words, people think too big. You know, say this was your life, this $1 million bill. It's not real, so. But if this was your whole life, this $100 million bill, people like to slide it toward God and say, "There I am, God. I'm giving you everything. Take my whole life, spend it all at once. I want to do something big for you." And what God usually does for most of us is he slides it back at us and says, "I want you to take that to the bank and cash it in for quarters. Take it to the bank and cash it in for quarters instead. And I want you to spend your life doing things for me, doing things in my name a quarter at a time, a quarter at a time." We have to realize that whatever we do for the Lord, if it's in his name, it's for him, it's vital, it's important, no matter how insignificant we think it is. It's vital in the kingdom of God. You know, that Sunday school class of two or three kids, that's important to God. You know, we have to stay committed to that. That's an important work of God. It's important in his kingdom. You know, Christianity is alive and well on earth because of what the church body does, their ability to minister in every capacity, large or small. That's what keeps the kingdom of heaven running on earth. So we got that Sunday school class is important. Them phone calls, you know, them quick phone calls to somebody for encouragement. You know, that's a work of God. God is going to reward that. You know, some of us will speak to coworkers, you know, or people on the street. Like at Jesse's garage, or he brings people in and he tells them about the Lord and helps them through their troubles. You know, that's how the kingdom operates. That's the most work of the kingdom. And that's what has to keep going. You know, these are the quarters that we spend, most all of us in the shade right here. It's the quarters that we spend here on earth. That's the seeds that we plant. And that keeps heaven going, keeps it thriving and visible. That's the work of a soldier. And Jesus explained the importance of this ministry in Matthew 10:40-42. Matthew 10:40-42. He says, "He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. And he that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." And then Paul tells us in Hebrews 6:10, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." He goes on, he says, "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end." Like I say, this is the work of a soldier. This is what we need to stay faithful in. And we need to learn to be content and hold our ground where we are. Keep our position. Keep doing right. You know, wars have been lost in the past because many soldiers have lost heart and given up the fight. They felt they weren't doing nothing. They weren't doing anything in the grand scope of things. You know, they're too insignificant. But that's a tactic of the enemy. We need to keep doing those things that keep heaven going on earth. Galatians 6:9, it says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." We have to keep going. We can't faint. We have to do those things that God is laying on our hearts and be content with them. So, we see that we have some clear marching orders here. And the question is, so why is it so hard to stay on track? You know, we have our marching orders. We need to be content. We need to continue to do those things that God puts on our heart and keep our battle positions. So why is it so hard to stay on track? You know, why is there a struggle to develop that character that God wants to see in us and to keep moving forward? Paul had this struggle. We see it in Romans chapter 7, verses 21-22, the New Living Translation. Romans 7:21-22. Paul says, "I have discovered this principle in life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there's another power within me that is at war with my mind." See, somewhere down the line, man has developed independence of God, and now he's less reliable on him. He's not putting God first, even a Christian, some Christians. And God's rule for engagement, for warfare, for his soldiers, is total obedience. That's his rules. He wants total obedience from his soldiers. And that's the way it is with any military force. The victory comes if you're totally obedient. So we have to go back to the beginning, which is what we're going to do next week. We'll go back to the beginning to see where insubordination started, to see where we have to get back on track following God and making him number one. And it begins in Genesis chapter 3, verse 5. The enemy, right from the beginning, had a plan that he would try and thwart God's purpose for us. And here we see the enemy stating, you know, you could be like God. You could be like God. And that's what we want to be, right? We want to become more in his image. So what's wrong with the enemy saying you could be like God? Well, in 3 verse 5 it says, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." See, it was the motive behind what the enemy said. He instilled a motive into us, not only to be like God, but not to need God anymore, to know good and evil and to make our own choice. And that's what we're struggling with now. And next week we'll look at how that affects us, even as Christians, and being completely obedient to God. You know, the devil has brought in our hearts that we can be independent. We don't need to be totally dependent on God, which was a tactic of the enemy. And this is what we need to get over. Amen.